Glad to see everyone here this morning. We are back in Romans after missing a week. We're up to week three here. We'll do a little review as we get started, and then we have some serious content to deal with. So before we get started, Brother Bill Pons will lead us in opening prayer. Thank you. So this is our third week, and by way of review, just a little quick thing here. Paul wrote, obviously, the letter of Romans to the saints at Rome. This included both Jewish and Gentile Christians. There were significant portions of both, and there were some interesting things he would address to one side or the other. And he wrote to encourage the church. He started out, however, commending their faith, saying that the news of their faith had spread everywhere, so he was very glad, proud of them. He expressed his desire to see them. He told them that he was planning to come to them as soon as he could, but various things had prevented him over the years. And he was declaring the power and purpose of the gospel. Then he laid it on the line. He kind of opened up with both barrels. First, to the Gentiles. Oops, wrong direction there. First, with the Gentiles, explaining how the Gentile world had refused to acknowledge God, that they could look around and see the majesty, the glory of God in the creation, but they just said, no, we don't want to. That as a result, they had become futile in their thinking, and God gave them up to all manner of uncleanness. As a result, they needed the gospel. Then he opens up the other barrel on the Jews. They had circumcision, they had the law, they had all these advantages, but they had made it a matter of an outward thing. The observances, the rituals, that sort of stuff, instead of a matter of faith and keeping it inward, a matter of the heart. So as a result, they lost their advantage. They had had a tremendous advantage, but they just squandered it. Result, they also needed the gospel because there is no partiality with God. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your heritage is, we all need the gospel. So, kind of where we stand, man's righteousness is worthless. You think about all the contrivances that men have come up with to try to somehow say, well, if I do this, then God will be placated. And what's really behind that is, then I can get back to doing what I want to do, rather than his will. On the other hand, works of the law are of no help. Unless you keep the law perfectly, which no one does. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So unless you could do it perfectly, you're just out of luck. So a couple of thoughts here, kind of catchphrases. The law illuminates but does not eliminate. It shows us what's wrong, but it doesn't remove the wrong. It reveals, but it does not heal. So all these attempts at keeping the law, they just didn't work. So what? What then? We have that great theme that was stated in Romans 1, 16 and 17, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Everybody needs it. This is God's way. He shows through the gospel his way of redemption. Which concludes with, the righteous man shall live by faith. And that's where we're going right now. As we pick up in chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, that is a little small, but that's where we're going to be for a while. This, I don't know, this is just my opinion, but I think this is probably one of the densest passages in all of Scripture. I mean, it has got so much packed into this little short piece that it's, some called it the gospel in a nutshell, things like that. There was a man, Leon Morris, who was an Anglican. He was from Australia. He wrote commentaries. And one of his comments on this was, this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. It just condenses so much. There's so much in this paragraph here. We could easily spend the rest of today. In fact, we could spend the rest of the quarter on this passage. And in a manner of speaking, we will, because the rest of Romans is largely explaining and expanding on this. But we're going to try to treat it kind of lightly. Just one other comment. In the Greek, this passage is all one sentence. In the New American Standard Version, which is what's up here, they broke it into two, but even at that, it's long. So starting at verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Apart from the law is separate from the law. It's not a matter of observances anymore. This is something different. We have many places where God said, for example, that he would have a new way. He would write his law on their hearts. It would just be not according to that old book of rules, so to speak. And it was foretold through the Old Testament. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets from Genesis all the way on through. You have the foretelling, the allusions, the predictions, the prophecies, saying there's going to be a new way, there's going to be someone that will be your Redeemer. So this was in the works all the way through. Interesting thing about verse 22 is this is the first time that Paul links faith to Christ. Before that, he'd always talked about faith in a sort of general sense, a general belief and trust in God. And here, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, this is the first time that he links faith directly to Jesus. For there is no distinction. There was a comment somewhere that they're not sure whether this is supposed to go with the preceding part or the following part. It doesn't really make a difference in one sense, because you get pretty much the same context. There is no distinction. We're all in the same boat. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've probably heard this many times. The term sinned comes from a Greek word, means to miss the mark. You could think of it in terms of an archer that just completely misses the target. In this case, falls short. The target, the desired end being the glory of God. And because of sin, we all don't make it. We end up in this position of simply not having access to God. Anybody have any comments that you want to put in here? Okay. Verse 23, then. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. This is a summary of 118 through 320, which is what we did in the last lesson. All of that stuff about the Gentiles messed up. They fell short. The Jews messed up. They fell short. This is all right there in that very short expression. And then just the amazing stuff. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We can't save ourselves. All of man's efforts came to nothing, come to nothing. So what's the way out? God had to take the initiative. He had to make the way. And what is revealed in the gospel is his way, not our way. So his way for redemption. And purely as a gift. Redemption comes from the Greek term for ransom. So you have a sense of a payment being made. The law required a sacrifice for sin. It required sacrifices for all kinds of things, but specifically the sin offerings. There was a payment that was made to compensate, so to speak, for the wrong. In this case, the redemption, the sacrifice that was made is Jesus. The word presented here freely is the same word that's translated in John 15:25 as without a cause. 15:25 says they hated him without a cause. They hated him freely. Didn't need a reason for it. They just, we don't like him. But God has offered us this gift freely, without a cause. His grace. People define grace as an undeserved favor based on no merit of ours, just because he wants to. So we are in this grace. We have this favor because that's part of God's nature. He loves us that much, even in the condition we were in. Verse 25, then. For God displayed publicly, or whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The term propitiation, you've heard this probably many times, has to do with assuaging God's wrath, turning aside his wrath, satisfying the need for justice because of sin. And so Christ was, through his blood, this propitiation is made. That God is satisfied with that sacrifice instead of anything that we might offer, because really, we have nothing to offer. Nothing of value. The only thing we offer is our acceptance and trust. Trying to keep things straight as I go back and forth here. He was displayed publicly. There were a lot of mystery religions, the special cults, the Gnostics, for example. Said, oh, we have some special secret knowledge, and if you've got this, then you're in. Jesus' ministry had nothing like that. It was all in the open. He came, he preached in the open, he taught in the open, he did his miracles in the open, and his crucifixion, his trial and his crucifixion were in the open. Everybody could see it. There was nothing hidden there. So this was put out so that everyone could see. In the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. This is understood to mean the Old Testament times. There, he did have the law. He had the way of kind of pushing back the payment for sins. People offered these sacrifices, but it really was not until the cross that there was actually the forgiveness of sin. And we have a hard time understanding that. We have a hard time wrapping our heads around that, because we're saying, okay, this happened at one point in time, and we can sort of understand that being effective for everything else, but to have that effect, what came before that, seems odd. But God does not exist in time as we do. He always knew what was there, what was going to be, well, to us, what was going to be. He knew it from the beginning to the end. It's all there to him. So he doesn't have this sequential thing that we do. He knows it all. Then verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. The righteousness here we're talking about is God's righteousness, his actual nature. He's showing us something about himself through this. Through the cross, he showed his incredible love. I mean, there are no words to say how much he loves us, the extent, the depth, the breadth of his love that was shown in giving his own son to pay for a bunch of messes like us, you know, for the world as we are. How is it that he can be both just and justifier? How can he demand the payment for sin? How can he demand the punishment that is due and still be saying, okay, you're forgiven? Does that not seem odd? He has to have this payment, Bill. And also extending that forward to us as well. You know, our sins still require payment. And in his justice, God absolutely requires that. It would be denying his own nature to not require that. But he made the way through Jesus, through the cross, for us to be forgiven. So that he can have this payment. Christ's blood was the propitiation. It was what paid for the sins of all mankind for all time. But we also have the offer. In his love, we have the offer of redemption if we just accept it. He doesn't force it on us. You know, if Jesus died to save the whole world, why isn't the whole world saved? We don't all accept it. So many hear and so many turn away. Ezekiel 18. We're not going to read the whole thing, but you might make a note of that and read through it later. Ezekiel 18 is the place where he says, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. the soul that sins shall die. But then it goes on how Israel was saying, well, God's way is not right. Because we think that if the father sins, there should be, the son should have to pay something. Or if the son sins, the father should have to pay something. God says, is my way not right? Is it not your way that's not right? Where you think that somebody else should pay for you? Rather, he says, if a wicked man turns from his wickedness and does what's right because of his righteousness, he will live. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does what is wicked, he will die. Each one is judged according to his own actions, not those of his father, not those of his son, not family or anything like that. It's something of a window into God's nature to see. You know, yes, he demands justice, but he's not going to take it out on somebody else. Each one of us will be looked at individually. So we get to flip the page and look at grace. Now, grace has to do with some other things like mercy, love, and kindness. And let's read a couple of passages. And as we read them, listen for these terms. The mercy, love, and kindness associated with this. Would someone get Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, and someone else Titus 3, 4 through 7? Has Titus. Bill. Thoughts or comments? We hear Paul again writing pretty much the same thing, expressed a little bit differently, but tying in mercy, love, and kindness with grace. These are aspects of God's nature that are manifested in it. Robert. Faith, then. We have grace through faith. Faith has different aspects. There's an intellectual sense, just an acceptance of the facts. You believe. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Simply, you got to believe. John 4:26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He made these statements. And if you don't believe that, if you don't accept that, it's not going to work. There's an emotional aspect. The trusting, the what's inside actually kind of settling. In 1 John, he talks about abide in him. Little children, abide in him. That abiding sense is be at home in him. Be settled in. That's your place. That's where you should be. Here, John 14:1 says, Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Remember what happened just before that? Told Peter he was going to deny him. I think that's correct. How would you like it if Jesus told you, nah, you're going to turn me in? I think that would be crushing. And he turned right around and said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Along with the intellectual and the emotional, there's an action, a volitional, a matter of the will. You do what is asked or commanded. We have here Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So another aspect of faith is the obedience. Do it. It's not just, oh, okay, I accept that. You know, what you hear so often, oh yeah, Jesus was a great teacher. Mm-hmm. But what did he say? Are you doing it? So you got all three aspects in this and perhaps more. Then we get into chapter 4. Here, Paul cites Abraham as an example of grace and faith. And this had to hit the Jews kind of hard because they all said, you know, we have Abraham as our father. That was their line. We have Abraham as our father. We are of the lineage of Abraham. But he's saying that really doesn't matter. Not in the sense they were taking, not in the physical sense. If they were to really depend on this, what did Abraham have to claim? You know, okay, they could trace themselves back to Abraham. What was beyond that? Tyre? The city of Ur of the Chaldeans? Was that a godly place? So they run. If you want to trace it according to heritage, they run right into paganism. And if you're claiming paganism as your roots, it's not very solid ground. What was different was that Abraham was justified by grace, not merit. It wasn't by heritage or anything like that. Would someone read 4:1-4? So Abraham received this through faith, not any works. he did what God asked him to, mostly. You know, we know that he messed up a couple of times. But when he said, come out to the land that I'll show you, he got up and left. When it was time to go, he got up and went. When God told him, go down into Egypt, he got up and went. When he told him, go back, he got up and went. He did according to his faith because he believed God. Let's back up just. All this happened. Paul goes into a discussion of, well, when did this happen? When did he receive this favor? When was he considered justified? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Because this was a big thing to the Jews. They had circumcision. That was their special seal of their covenant with God. But he goes on to point out very strongly that this happened long before Abraham was circumcised. If we look at his little timeline here of how old he was when these different things happened, he was 75 years old when he was told, I will make a great nation of you. He left Haran and went to the promised land. At about this time, he was also promised an heir from his own body. He had wanted to make Eliezer of Damascus his heir. God said no. So, a little later, at age 86, Ishmael was born. We won't go into all the details surrounding that, but here's this son who is not of the promise. And not too long after, Abraham says, well, let Ishmael be the one here. Again, God says, no, that's not his plan. It wasn't until he was 100 years old that Isaac was born. So here we have this promise that was given at age 75. And it wasn't until 24 years later, when he was 99 years old, that the covenant, the seal of the covenant, the seal of God's promise, that his circumcision was given. So he was justified by faith long before circumcision existed or was part of what was being part of the instructions of what they were to follow. So this thing of the Jews saying, well, we have circumcision, no, that's not the root of it. The root of it was Abraham believed God, and because of that, because he believed, because he did, he was accounted as righteous. Finally, at age 100, Isaac was born. This was the child of the promise. This was the child, the lineage through which the promise would be fulfilled. It was God's way, the one that he said was going to be. So we are justified by grace through faith. God makes this offer. It's up to us to respond. I think everyone here has responded. But there was a time, certainly there was a time when I had not responded. And I am thankful for his grace and mercy. Waiting 59 years for me. Actually, the lack of discussion, we're running a little fast here. I would paraphrase Abraham's response. As far as I can see, it's not possible. He was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. As far as he was concerned, he was as good as dead. She had long since past the age of childbearing. So, as far as he could see, there's no way. Bill. He doesn't really need anything that we have to offer. So this trusting then, as you're saying, you have to have faith. We've got to trust him with our lives. That's what he asks. Did Abraham trust him with his life? He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen. But God said go, and he did. He trusted him. Oops. So living by faith, I would... This is my little short nutshell version of it. Acting according to God's word, even though I have no idea how he's going to fulfill his promises. He has made all these promises to us. He's given us the hope of eternal life, being in heaven with him forever. I have no idea how this is going to come about. But I have faith. And if we have faith, we order our lives according to his will, trusting him. This glorifies God. This is part of why we're here, to glorify God with our lives by doing what he says as opposed to what we can see. Trusting the one who can see everything rather than trusting my own sight, which only goes as far as those doors in the back of the room. Okay, we got another 5 minutes. Just for the heads up, next week we'll be doing chapter 5. I do have just a little bit more that we can talk about. This justification, this whole thing that we've been talking about, there are different aspects of it. Justification has a judicial sense about it, as in you are being tried and found guilty, not guilty. In essence, we are acquitted. You know, they said, okay, this is not going on your record. Redemption has a sort of financial sense about it. You redeem a coupon. You pay for it. There was the price that had to be paid because of the fault, the sin. Propitiation has a sacrificial sense. The assuaging of wrath, the turning aside of God's anger. And then there's the imputation or accounting to you as sort of a social sense. Okay, this one is one of mine. We are accounted as righteous because of faith. And not because we actually are that good, although we're trying to be, but we are counted as righteous through faith. So you've got all these different aspects that play together. I got the 5 minutes, so I guess bells must not be working. Actually, we got about 4 minutes. So, open for discussion, yes.